I've mentioned the word doxology to you a couple of times this morning, and you know that word. You may not know what the word means, but it is a word that we hear from week to week. The doxology is the song that we sing right before we're dismissed following the benediction, and it's a song where we have opportunity to just give praise and glory to God and to sing His praises. The book of Psalms that from which we worship, it's got several doxologies in it, and you may know that the book of Psalms is actually five books. There's five books of Psalms within what we call the book of Psalms, and each of those books, each of those five books ends with doxology. That's how we know the book closes. For example, 41C, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Or 72F, "Blessed be the Lord, our God, the God of Israel, for He alone does wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let His glory fill. Amen, so let it be." And then we come to the end of the book of Psalms, and there is a series of doxologies that close out the entire book of Psalms. So Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, all being doxologies that close out the whole book of Psalms. So what does the word mean? The word simply means a word of praise. The doxology is a word of praise that we give unto the Lord, and this spirit of praise makes its way into the writings of the Apostle Paul. Here we've looked at Ephesians 1, we've looked at Ephesians 2, we've looked at Ephesians 3, and in Ephesians 3 he prays, he pauses from prayer, gives further instruction, prays again, and then as the Apostle Paul is just overwhelmed with the glory of God and what God is doing in the life of the church of Ephesus, he concludes with praise. He concludes with what we would call doxology. He ends with a word of praise. And that word of praise that we have in the book of Ephesians as it closes out, it's something that should cause each one of us to give praise as well. We should think on all that the Lord has shown us and taught us over the last several months in the book of Ephesians. And if I were to say, congregation, what is the big takeaway from what we've heard? What is the big takeaway from the things that we've learned and how we've grown and how we've been pushed and how we've seen Jesus Christ more clearly? You could answer in this way. The Apostle Paul, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians 3, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So the Apostle Paul ends this section with praise. And that praise that he gives, it's reflective to some degree of what we sing in the book of Psalms as we pray and as we worship and as we meditate on the person and work and character of God. Now, why is that? Well, we understand that the Apostle Paul, who has been doing theology for us over the past several months, looking through the teaching of the Scriptures on the work of God, the takeaway of all of that ought to be worship. We ought to praise the Lord. Worship ought to be the result of the study of God. Now this morning we're going to look into this doxology, and we're going to see that what the apostle does is he lifts up two aspects of God in this doxology. He lifts up the power of God and he lifts up the glory of God. And as we reflect on these things, reflect on the power of God and reflect on the glory of God, that should lead us into doing this as well, that we should be people in meditation on the power and glory of God. So we're going to have just those two headings, power of God and the glory of God. And we're going to look firstly at the power of God. Look at the first part of the verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we are able to ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So what Paul does here as he focuses on the power of God is that he calls our attention to the great Father in heaven who has made all of these spiritual benefits that we've seen available and possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns our attention in our worship to the power of God. We are to give praise to God for his power, for his eternal and wonder-working power. Now that word power that we see in the text is really a fun Greek word. The Greek word, as some of you know, and if you've even taken elementary Greek, you will recognize the word. It's dunamis. And the word dunamis is the word for which we get the English word dynamite. There is power that is there in God. Power that is to be held and manifested and meditated on. And you hear that in the word. You hear that in the Greek word. Power, ability, force. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, think on this power, meditate on this power of God, and give him glory for that power. And maybe some of you have read on the Transcontinental Railroad and how the Eastern Railways and the Western Railways work their way towards the center so that they could have a railroad that was truly transcontinental. In the east, we had the Union Pacific, and they were working their way west. And from California, you had the Central Pacific, and they were working their way east. And you might think, well, the east had so much more work to do than the west, but when the Continental Railroad came through the west, there were mountains that had to be crossed. There were already railways in the east. The Appalachian Mountains had already been, had tracks over them. But coming from the west, you had the Sierras and you had the Rockies that needed to be gone through with track. And as they worked their way east, there were Chinese workers that were known for these amazing feats as they sought to lay track through the mountains. They would be lowered in baskets and place dynamite and then be pulled up, and then mountains would blow and they would lay track and they would go and they'd place more dynamite. They were brave as they worked their way through the Sierras and Rockies. And all of that they did as through the work of this dunamos, through this dynamite that made the way possible. Now, as these two sets of tracks came together in Utah, again, very far west, you can imagine the cheering that would have occurred. What a great engineering feat that was in the United States to tie these two railroad companies together and to make eastern and western travel possible for the first time. And I imagine that as people looked at the completion of this railroad, they would say something to the effect of, who could have ever imagined or thought that man could do such a wonder? And you look at the text, you look at what the Apostle Paul here says. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we are able to ask or to think, according to the power of work at work within us. So this is God. This is God the Father, who is powerful, and he's doing things within the church for us and among us that is beyond what we are able to think or imagine. And you consider that. You can consider the feat of a railroad that crossed this great continent, and nobody thought or imagined that this would be something possible, and yet it was done. And you can think of other things. You can think of newer technologies that have occurred, and you think, how can man even think or imagine that that's something that is possible? And Paul here, stepping back and not thinking of the works of men, not thinking of technologies old or new, he's looking unto the Lord. He's looking unto the Father, and he's saying, now to him who is able to do far more than you and me can imagine or think, to him be glory. What is your greatest dream for the kingdom of God? And you could think about that. I mean, people have different ideas as to what they would like to invest in the kingdom of God. You know, somebody might say, you know, I hope to be a pastor someday, and I would love to preach and teach for the people of God. And others might say, you know, my hope is that the Lord would use me to advance the kingdom through me being able to support financially the ministries of the church. And someone might think, you know, my hopes and dreams is that we would be able to help support missionaries on the field and give them aid in that way. And somebody else might say, you know, my hope and dream is that we would be able, or I would be able to have this property, and it's a place for missionaries to have respite when they're coming home from the field. And we can have those conversations, and we can ask ourselves, what is it that goes above and beyond what you are able to think or to imagine for the kingdom of God? And Paul invites us into those dreams. He invites us into those conversations. And he says, to give God glory for them, that God has power to do more abundantly than we ask or think. God is powerful. God does beyond what you are able to ask. God does beyond what you are able to think. And I want you to consider that. What is it that you ask? What is it that you ask for the church? What are your prayers for your own spiritual growth? What are the things that you meditate on concerning the kingdom of God? What are your hopes and dreams for the kingdom? Paul says that he can do more, that his power is greater. So take whatever that dream is, whatever that desire is, however you would want to see the Lord work here in this church and in your family and in your personal spiritual life and on the mission field and the way that businesses would succeed, that the church may be supported. However that is, Paul says, God can do more. The Father can go above that, with his power. And what example do you think the apostle would use to describe that power of God? If you were to think of the power of God, the power of God that is able to do more than you think and do more than you ask, what is it that you would choose to describe that power? Children, what would you use as examples to describe the power of God? If you think about God being strong, what are the examples that you would give? You could think of the creation. Creation took great power of God as God spoke the world into existence. He speaks. He says, "Sun, shine," and the sun shines. And he says, "Waters, separate from the earth," and the waters separate from the earth. He says, "Man, breathe," and man breathes. That's great power from God. We can think of the flood. The Psalms use the flood as an example of the power of God. You have wickedness covering the earth, and God sends rain, and he destroys wickedness, and he saves a remnant unto himself and enough animals to repopulate the world. Think of Moses. Moses and the demonstration of the power of God as these plagues are rained down on the greatest superpower of the ancient world, causing Pharaoh to submit and destroying armies in the Red Sea. It's the power of God. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, God stopping the mouths of lions in the fiery furnace where Daniel and the companions were not consumed. So you can think of all of these great high points, creation, and then moving into redemptive history where the power of God is seen and it's experienced by the people of God. And you can move into the New Testament and consider the power of God, the power where Christ turns water into wine, and the power over disease and the demonic and death, the power to feed 5,000 from one lunch pail, the power over the elements as Jesus walks on water and stops storms and demonstrates the power of God. You can think of Jesus raising the dead, whether it be Lazarus, where he calls his friend forth, or the little girl where he whispers Talitha Thumai and calls her from death. You can think of the resurrection, the power of God unable to keep Jesus Christ held. And all of these are great examples of the power of God. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul uses. He doesn't use any of those things. Any of them. Notice what he says. He says, "Now him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Paul doesn't look out there to a creation or even look to these great events of church history. And he does that other places. I'm not saying that's inappropriate. He doesn't look to the resurrection here, which is the greatest example of the power of God over death. But what he does is he brings it all back and he says the power of God in this context is best demonstrated in the redemption of sinners. That God works in your heart and on your mind that you may be changed according to the power of God at work within us. And friends, you can look around this room and you can meditate on those that worship with us from week to week, those that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, those that are able to share and say, here is my faith in Christ, and this is how I came to know my sin, and this is how Jesus Christ interrupted my life, and this is how He redeemed me. And you can realize that in this room is filled with those who have had their hearts changed, converted, those that have had the power of sin broken in their lives. And you can look around and you can even consider that there are those that have hated God and now love Him. Friends, that is the power of God at work within us. We see the very souls of men and women given as this example in Paul's mind. And we can consider that. We think about union with Christ, and we think about the spiritual benefits that Paul has talked to us about. And he's talked to us about election, and he's talked to us about adoption, and all of these great and high doctrines that we've looked at over the last several months. And we ask ourselves, or maybe you ask yourself, what is it for? Why is Pastor Nathan talking about this? Or why is Pastor Nathan meditating on that? Why is he so slow in unfolding these truths? And the answer that the Apostle Paul would give is that it is for praise. It is so that you would be able to consider and think about and meditate on the power of God and how God has redeemed you and how God has redeemed others and how God is still at work in redeeming a people. And that is not for your pride. It is not so that you can be part of the exclusive club of the church. It is so that you may praise, that you may give God glory. Friends, that is enough reason for praise. It's enough reason to give thanks and glory and honor that is due unto the name of God. God saves sinners. Paul says, that is so powerful. Because if we know that, we know that we have not been able to save ourselves. It's only a work that God has been able to do. And for that, we give Him glory. The power of God. But I want you to note that it's not just a doxology of power. It's not just Paul looking at the power of God and saying, worship because God is powerful. He also, secondly, tells us that God is to be praised because of the glory of God. The glory of God. He says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul wants us to give praise and to give thanks to God. And he wants us to fill that praise with this concept that we would call glory. The glory of God. There's this little nuance that's here. Paul says, to Him be the glory. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Paul wants the glory to go to the Lord? I love the word glory. There is the Old Testament, the concept of glory is the concept of weightiness, of heaviness. And I think that even experientially, we could talk about that sometimes as we're worshiping the Lord, maybe in a special time of worship, the Lord has just impressed upon a great number of us how glorious the Scriptures are and how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. And if I were to ask you, if I said, okay, pause. Now describe the room. Somebody may use the word weightiness or heaviness. It's as if a heaviness has come down. And in the Old Testament, that concept is that of the glory of God. But this word glory, it can be understood in a couple of different ways. The first way that we could understand this is that we're called to give God the glory due to His name. So the God of heaven and earth, the God that redeems through the Son, this God is worthy of us giving Him glory. And we're called to gather, and we're called to praise, and we're called to, in that gathering, to give glory to God, to worship this God of heaven and earth. And this is our purpose as a people. We've been redeemed that we may give God glory, that we may worship Him and honor Him. We bring glory in public gatherings. We call that public worship. There's a sense in which from this place and from all places where God is worshiped in spirit and in truth, in the name of Jesus Christ, there's a sense in which glory comes from these places every Lord's Day and fills heaven with the joys of the glory of the people of God. And we glorify Him in our callings as well. We have different callings. My calling is to preach and to teach and to minister to you. And you have different callings. Some of you are in academics, and some of you are in law, and some of you are in business, and some are in education and finance, and all of these different things. And we're called to give God glory in those contexts. And that takes on a certain look as we do our jobs vocationally. The word vocation means calling. So we bring God glory in those things. But there's another sense, another nuance in this word or this phrase, to Him be glory. And that other nuance is not just us coming with glory to God, but that other nuance is that God has glory that you and I have even, or that we have not yet to see. We bring glory to God. It is His, and that glory is to be seen. To Him be glory tells us that within God, in His character, and in His perfections, there is a glory that we as the church are to look towards, and we're to acknowledge, and we're to see in a bigger way. To Him be glory. Sometimes we use the word magnify. We magnify the Lord. Is your God too small? Does your God need to be glorified? That's a great question. In your mind, your idea of God may be that God is to be called on Sunday, and whenever there's trouble in your life, and those are what the times you call on the Lord. You know, you get in a fender bender on the 4. I imagine it's going to happen to all of us at some point from the way it seems. You get in a fender bender on the 4. You call on the Lord for help. And that's sort of the only time you're calling on the Lord to give Him praise. Is your God too small? And you can think about that. How are you thinking on the Lord? How are you meditating on the Lord. In your worship, what are your thoughts as they go towards the Lord during your week? How are you considering how the Lord deals with you and deals with your work and calls you to represent Him in certain ways? Is your God too small? See, this sense of glory or glorification is that you are to bring God close and you are to meditate on Him and you are to consider what He's like, what His characteristics are, what His attributes are, what His perfections are, so that you can stand and you can look to the God who is the triune one. And you can say things like, isn't He lovely? Isn't He worthy of my praise? I read this example from, or this illustration from somebody else, because I don't read early modern Italian, but in 1624, Galileo wrote a letter to a friend telling him what he'd been discovering through his new microscope. And among his findings, he had been looking at a flea under a microscope. And in his letter to his friend, he wrote, "Ceci, the flea is very horrible." And you think about that, the flea is very horrible. Galileo looks at the flea through the microscope, and the flea does not become something that it's not. Fleas are always horrible. In 1623, fleas were horrible. Fleas are horrible things. And Galileo, by looking at that under the microscope, was able to magnify what is already there in the flea, and he was able to understand that the flea is a horrible thing. It's a little monster magnified. The Apostle Paul calls on us to give glory to the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to look at the Lord, as it were, through a magnifying glass. And that does not mean that our God is too small. What it means is that what we are unable to see with the naked eye is able to be seen as something that is magnificent and wonderful and worthy of praise when we draw God close to consider who He is. Magnify the Lord with me. It is not making God into something that He is not. It is not making God more wonderful or making God seem like He is worthy of praise. When we glorify the Lord, we bring them close that we may see the glories that already exist in who He is. Paul calls on the church to bring glory to God. And that glory is His. And we, as the church, are called to reflect that glory. And that's where it happens. Where should this glory happen? You can look around the world and you can see the glory of God. You can think of what would be the best container for showing a friend the glory of God. Like if you were to present the glory of God to a friend that does not know the Lord, where would you go to show that glory? Again, we could think of creation. You could think of the amazements of the ocean, waves crashing against the shore. You could do one of those things where you watch the sun rise and then you travel across Florida and you watch the sunset in the same day. You can think of driving north into Georgia and further north and seeing the great mountains. You could think of the beautiful creatures that make this place their home, whether it's the manatees, which are very strange, or the panthers that are called mountain lions in other parts of the country. You can look at turtles and alligators, and you can see something, glimpses of the glory of God. You could take your friend out to dark places away from the city, and you can look at the stars. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that they declare the glory of God. But here in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that the glory of God is being demonstrated in the church. You think, well, Pastor Nathan, I would much rather introduce someone to God by showing them the stars or talking about the intricacies of the creation of the eye or the strange beauty of the manatee or meditating on the crashing of the ocean against the shore. But the Apostle Paul calls on us to look at the church and to see the glory of God in the life of the church. The people of God are that special and central work of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God being built here among us and from His Word and grace going forth. And this is an extraordinary, but such an ordinary thing as God calls sinners to Himself from here. You can think of the glory of God as infants cry within the church. You can think of the glory of God as little ones are baptized or as families make profession of faith together or as teens sit and wrestle with truth. The glory of God is seen in all of these things. And God calls on us to see and experience the glory of God as we gather together in praise. The glory of God is in the church. And how long will that glory last? We talk about doxology, we talk about praise, we talk about magnifying Him and lifting Him up in the mind of the apostle. How long will that last? Paul says, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Could you add time to that? Could you add a length? Could you say, well, Pastor Nathan, what if we say, and plus 1 year, or and infinity? That's what Paul's doing. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. That takes us beyond your children's children. And it takes you beyond your children's 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 children. And it brings you into eternity. How long will God be praised? Forever and ever and ever. Charles Hodge said, finding no ordinary forms of expression suited to his demands, the apostle heaps together terms of largest import to give some vent to the thoughts and aspirations which he felt were unutterable. Paul can't even say how long this praise is going to last. As the glory of God rests here, and as we're called to meditate on His glory, and we do that from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, bringing us even into eternity. Paul says, I can't even tell you how long it's going to last. It's eternity and forever plus eternity. Paul wants you to know that it's forever. But the word forever does not express the glory and power of God in big enough terms. It is forever and forever and forever. Eternally glorifying God for His power and His glory. And what I want you to consider is that here the Apostle Paul, as he gives this praise to God, he invites you to participate in it. He invites you into that forever and forever praise, where you can be a part of the glorifying of God and the worshiping of Him, and God being bigger, this God who is bigger than even what you are able to dream. And Paul says it is so vivid in His saving of sinners. It is so vivid in His redeeming of broken men and broken women. It is vivid. And you are to give glory to God for that, because it is His. We owe it to Him. And that is seen, or to be seen, within the church forever. As Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Give Him the glory. Amen. Father, we thank You for that power and glory that overwhelms us. May You be forever praised. Amen. Let's stand and